to the truth of your word. God, that you'll magnify your word to us, that we'll realize the reproof that it offers is from you, that the correction that's there is from you, and it's better to be corrected from your word than it is, Lord, through your chastening. And I pray, God, you'll help us, Lord, to put the right estimation and evaluation to your word this morning. And, Lord, hold it in our hearts, God, that it'll bring forth that fruit that you desire. Lord, in our home life and in our public life, help us, God, to shine forth this light that you have communicated unto us, that the Lord, we will show other people about the reality of salvation and the forgiveness of sin and what it's like to live with the blessed hope of Christ's return. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be filled with your Spirit today. Lord, there'll be no divisions or distractions in our midst. God, that you'll prepare our hearts for the preaching and the teaching of your word. And Lord, you'll exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll bless our fellowship together, that it'll be sincere. Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy towards our church. Again, Lord, we thank you for the mercy you've showed towards our country and our nation. We realize, Lord, that the freedoms that we have as Americans, we have because of you. You've given them to us. Lord, however you have afforded them to us, Lord, through the wisdom of those that founded this country and through the sweat and the hard work and sacrifice of those who have defended this country. Lord, ultimately, it all leads back to you. And the fact that we're still standing today as a nation is due to you. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And we pray, God, that you'll continue to be merciful to our country. We pray for those that are in authority. We ask you, Lord God, to guide the hearts and the minds of the people of this country, Lord, as we start to near this election season. And Lord God, your will be done. We do pray, Lord, again, that you'll be merciful to us, that our freedoms as churches and our freedoms as families will be protected. And Lord God, help us to live the peaceable, quiet life, Lord, in all godliness. And we thank you, Lord, for your hand upon Brother Allen. Lord, for the answered prayers concerning him. We pray, God, that you'll continue to bless and open the door there for him and his family and help him to get established. Lord, protect him there. Give him fruit for his labor there. And Lord God, we pray for Andy that you'll do the same. Protect him, give him fruit. Lord, use these men there on those fields. And all the missionaries, Lord, we're mindful of them this morning. They've given up their lands. They've given up their freedoms, Lord, in this country. They've gone to serve you in foreign lands at your will. And God, they're happy to be in your will. To them, many times, it's not even a sacrifice. To us, it is. But Lord God, we're thankful for the missionary. And we pray for them. We pray for their families. We ask you, Lord, to send forth more laborers into the harvest. Lord, help us to value that ministry, value that work, Lord, as we should. And Lord, may it always be on our mind and on our hearts about the need to further the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. Lord, thank you for these that are here today. Bless our time together. We pray again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids can head on out. And the rest of you, if you would, let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Thank you, pal. Ephesians chapter 5. And again, the first part of the chapter we've studied is the idea of the Christian life. And now we're dealing with the subject of the Christian home. And I emphasize to you once again that the two are not separate from each other, that godliness ought to follow us into our homes as well as into the public life as we seek to have a good testimony with others. We ought to have a good testimony with those of our own household. And the things that are specified from the end of chapter 4, as we've been studying, going into chapter 5, in regards to how we're to be kind to one another, that's part of Christian living. How we're to be forgiving of one another, that's part of Christian living. How we ought to be honest with one another. We ought to put away lying, the Bible says. There should be no corrupt communication that proceeds out of our mouth as Christians. And those are things there and such like that deal with the Christian life, deal with Christian living. And that still applies when we're at home. When we're at home with one another. I'm a husband, I'm a father, and I'm thankful to be a husband and a father. I'm glad for the family God's given me, but I want to be a Christian husband. I want to be a Christian father. I want to obey God in my home. and I want to please God in my home. He has entrusted to me these responsibilities because He has given to me the riches of these blessings. To have these things, to have these riches, as we've already studied throughout the book of Ephesians, with riches, there are responsibilities. And with a doctrine of being in Christ and all that's involved in that, there's the duty of being in Christ and all that's involved in that. And for the first part of chapter 5, again, here's what it's speaking about. It's speaking about God's order for His household. He's been telling us that we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but now we're fellow citizens and saints of the household of God. And so he lays it all out as to what's expected of us in his household. And there Paul the Apostle speaks to us about the commands that we're given as Christians. And then we come to chapter 5 and verse 22. And going all the way through chapter 6, the first three verses, it's speaking about God's order for our household. How we're to conduct ourselves in our homes. How we're to honor God in our homes. And ultimately, that is what we're trying to do. In these things that God has commanded of us in our prospective roles in the home, we're seeking to honor God. And because we've been on all this for several weeks now, I'm going to go ahead and read the passage as a whole. We'll just kind of work our way through it and say a few things more about the family this morning. Beginning in verse 22, he says in Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And again, we want to emphasize there that it's speaking about the spiritual devotion, speaking about the scriptural obedience that's required. It emphasizes the motive of the heart. It says, as unto the Lord. The wife doesn't submit herself to her husband because he's bigger than her. He doesn't submit herself to her husband because he yells louder than her. She doesn't submit herself to her husband because he gets upset with her or because he's older than her. Or because he's naturally smarter than her, as in every case, you know. That's funny, ladies. You can laugh. Tough crowd. But she submits herself unto her husband, the Bible says, as unto the Lord. That's commanded there. That's the motive of the heart. And then verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body." Now, here it says the husband is the head of the wife. And I know at this point here I'm supposed to, you know, cut the tension and tell you, you know, he's the head, but you're the neck, ladies, and you turn the head and all that stuff. I'm not going to do that because that undercuts the very point that's being made in this verse. Christ is the head of the church. The church is not the neck that turns the head. The Lord is the Lord. And it's obvious here what's being said as far as the authority of Christ over the church, and therefore it should be equally as obvious to us concerning the authority of a man in his own home, considering his wife there, and that if she has a problem with his authority there, we don't want to excuse that. We don't want to make light of this kind of disobedience or this rebellion, because ultimately this rebellion, this disobedience is against the Lord. It's not against her husband, and she needs to understand that. The church, of course, is to be subject to Christ as the head. Now, he says in verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And last week, we spent time there on that phrase, "their own husbands." And we made the point there that no one, ladies, no one outranks your husband in your home. And you may work outside the home, and you may have a male boss, but ultimately, you don't answer to your male boss. You're accountable to your husband, as unto the Lord. And you need to understand that so that there's never any kind of crossed objective here. There's never really any kind of cross loyalties. Our loyalties are to our home in seeking to honor the Lord. That's what he has said there. And then it's not talking about, you know, the woman taking her brains out and just, you know, never having to think again because she's married, giving her brains to her husband. Just the opposite is being spoken of here. Because what's being commanded here, this is purposed, this is focused, yielded obedience to the Lord. And the woman does this in seeking to honor both the Lord and her husband. And disobedience dishonors the Lord and dishonors her husband. And what's more, it even dishonors her. She doesn't look right. She doesn't look right in front of the spiritually minded. I mean, she may be funny as far as the world's concerned, but not to the spiritually minded. She dishonors herself. She dishonors her husband. But ultimately, she dishonors the Lord. Now, verse 25, husbands. And we camped out here a little while last week there, how he's called the wives out. And he spoke to them about the matter of submission and subjection and their roles there. And we want to remind you again, each one is accountable to God for their role. The husband is accountable for being the husband. The wife is accountable for being the wife. When it came to the wife's submission, he didn't say, husbands, your wife needs to be submissive. That's not the way it went. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And as he gives that command, he shows you that this is an act of the will. She yields herself to the leadership of her husband as unto the Lord. If he forces her submission, that's not what's taking place. You see, what we're looking for is something spiritual in the home, something that honors God, where a man is in, he's in the role of leadership, but ultimately the authority is God's. And God's authority is being honored. God's authority is being respected and being recognized. And that's the way it's supposed to go. But where you have a situation where the man is ruling with a rod of iron there in his house, then the man is ruling by his own power, by his own authority, and it's his leadership that's recognized, and it goes according to the spirit of that man. As he goes, so goes the home. And that's not what the Lord's looking for here. The Lord wants that woman to submit herself to her husband as unto the Lord. And when he talks about that role of submission, he talks to the woman. Then when he has something to say to the men, he says, wake up. Now I want to talk to you. Now that matter of submission is between her and the Lord. You're not going to be able to muscle her into submission. That's tyranny. That's not submission. That's tyranny. That's applying force. Submission is an act of the will. Someone submitting willingly to the leadership of another. And that's what she's to do. As far as the husband, he speaks there about him loving his wife. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we go along here. But again, the reason why this is important to understand, this principle here, that he speaks to the wife about her responsibilities and he speaks to the husband about his responsibilities, is because how many times do you have a woman that says, I'll submit to him whenever he loves me the way he's supposed to? Or a man that says, I'll love her the way I'm supposed to whenever she submits to me the way she's supposed to. And listen, when that mindset gets started, you are stuck. You are off track. That woman doesn't submit to her husband because he loves her. That's not what it says. And that man doesn't love her because she submits to him. That's not what it says. What that woman does, she does, quote, as unto the Lord. She submits to his leadership because the Lord told her to. And he's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And likewise, the husband performs his duties and his responsibility there in the home because the Lord is the head of the church. He loves his wife as Christ loved the church. That's what the Scripture says. We don't get off the hook because the other one's failing. I'm going to give an account for me at the judgment seat of Christ. This is part of my service and my obedience to God. I've been entrusted with a family. God has entrusted me with a wife, with children. I want to set a good example. I want to be what the Lord wants. And then, fellows, we need to understand, if we fail, if we end up messing up, a lot of folks, they're looking to wave the white flag and say, well, I blew that one. I just give up. A lot of guys are looking to give up. You don't want to give up in this thing. You don't want to just throw your home to the wind because maybe you lost your temper or something like that. You can always go and apologize. You can always go and humble yourself. You can always sit down with your family and say, look, I have not been the leader God has commanded me to be. I have not behaved myself in a way that is becoming of a Christian husband or that is becoming of a Christian father. I have not done, and I guarantee you, if you'll show the proper humility, I guarantee you your family will forgive you and things will be put right back on track. And that's the way to go. You don't want to wave the white flag and say, well, that's not in me to be doting for my wife and taking care of her and that's just not in me. I'm a private person and I want everybody to leave me alone. And she can't say, well, I'm just not raised to listen to a man. I'm not raised to be under a man's authority. She can't have that opinion. She can't have that attitude. You say, well, I'm not that way. It doesn't matter. You die to self. It ain't a matter how we're genetically made up. That's usually the problem right there. We're getting our own way. We'll mess everything up for ourselves, and then get mad at God because it's a mess. Lord, why'd you let this happen? And he said, look, I laid it out for you, step one, two, and three, how to do this thing. And you and I got to learn how to repent and humble ourselves and confess our failings and go back and get things right. And here he's speaking to the husband, and he says, husbands, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, he says there, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you've heard it 1,000 times. But boy, that's a tall order. And it is, amen? I mean, fellas, that's a big one. Love your wife. No, you say, well, I love my wife, brother. I know. I love my wife too. But as Christ loved the church, you don't have to get frozen because I said that's a tall order. My wife's sitting next to me, brother. That's not a tall order at all. You don't know the woman I've married. Amen, sister. No, well, we can be honest here. Hey, folks, that's a great love that Christ had for the church. And he says to the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, over there in Colossians, he says that the husband's to love his wife and be not bitter against her. And there's evidently a temptation for that. A man gets out there, and you know what he does? He has to sacrifice a lot of freedom. He has to sacrifice a lot of his time. He has to sacrifice himself. Why? He's making a living for his family. And he works, and he works. And you know how it is around here, especially around here. You work and you work and you work. It's never enough. I mean, you go at it. You give it everything you got. You still come up short. And you go back. You say, where is all our money going to? Where's it all going? And you start looking at the books and you start trying to figure out where it's going there. And the temptation of a man is he thinks about having to go back to work Monday and work overtime and pay those. There's a temptation to get bitter. But he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you and I are on track as far as what he's commanded here, us men, we're not going to get bitter at our families. We're not going to be bitter at them. It is a sacrificial role to be a husband. That's what God has called for. It's selfless. It's meant to be selfless. That's the way God designed the role. And he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And we learned there, I mean, it's going back to the idea of the church as we've been studying throughout the book of Ephesians. The church, obviously, is not for the church itself. I mean, even a local church. Trinity Baptist Church does not exist for Trinity Baptist Church. We're not set apart for ourselves, you understand. This isn't a self-serving operation here. We don't just come here because, hey, it's a fun place to hang out. This is where all my friends are. This is where all my family is. Listen, all that stuff's true. I mean, I've got friends here. I've got family here. I'm thanking God for the fellowship here. Don't get me wrong. That's not why I come to church here. And as far as the New Testament church as an organism, the church is not for the church. And certainly the church is not for the world. Obviously, the church is not to be for the world. To be sanctified means to be set apart. To be sanctified to the Lord means to be set apart for the Lord. And the New Testament church, as we've already looked at there, it's set apart for the Lord. There's this mindset today where the New Testament church and the members of the church are made to believe that the church exists for the church. It's here for us. And therefore, it's the members of the church that we need to please. And then you have this seeker-friendly mentality that's being pushed out there, or should I say vomited out there for the public to lick up in these books there about church growth, and it's all about numbers, buddy. And I mean, get them in. And it's called the seeker-friendly mentality. You know what they do? Literally, they take a census in their community to find out what kind of church you're looking for. And then they come back into their church and they organize their service, the music and everything. What is it you want? They organize it all according to what the community around them wants. And someone says, well, what's wrong with that? Well, it's completely opposite of the New Testament. Completely. Completely in the wrong direction. The church isn't here for the world. We're not here to please the world. We're not here to jump through the world's hoops. Listen, folks, we're here to please the Lord. We're set apart for Him. We're sanctified for Him. That's what the passage is saying there. And the mindsets there of pleasing ourselves and pleasing, of course, the world, those are wrong. Obviously, they're wrong. Now, he says here the church is a spiritual body joined together, an organism of people. Spiritually, we've looked at it. Each one of us are placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit, baptized. Every member of the church, the New Testament church, is already justified. Every member is already saved. Every member is already reconciled to God. Every member is already regenerated by the Spirit of God. We've been redeemed, each member. And yet still, it says there's a present sanctification and cleansing that needs to take place in regards to the washing of the church by the water of the Word of God. He's at work with us right now. He's not through. He's still working on us. And He's working on us as His church. And the goal and the aim of all this is that He might present the church to Himself, a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle. And this presentation takes place following the judgment seat of Christ there at the marriage of the Lamb. Now, some references to that event would be, we've talked about it before, the day of Christ. You read about the day of Christ in Scripture. And that's what you're reading about in those passages. For example, let me give you one. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to what he says. He says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Boy, heads roll on that one. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Well, I wish that wasn't in the original, but there it is. It says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Listen to what Paul says, "that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now again, that's the day of Christ he's referring to there, and he's talking about rejoicing in the day of Christ, and what he's hoping for is to find out that the labor and the work that he's done among those saints there at Philippi, that he was going to find out he hadn't labored in vain, he hadn't run in vain. That everything he had done had paid off there, and he was pointing to an examination in the future where he was going to find that out. He was looking forward to that time of examination, and that's what the judgment seat of Christ is. The judgment seat of Christ is a period of an examination there going into the marriage of the Lamb. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's speaking there about how he's thankful for those saints. He thanks God for them on every remembrance of them. And he says there that they're enriched and how God's grace has provided for them there. And he says this, that God would confirm them unto the end, that they would be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then talking about that, he says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ." So there, Paul is talking about the Lord ministering to the church. He's faithful. And he's going to work towards our being blameless there in that day there. And he's looking ahead to a future date when we're going to be presented to Him. That's the point of the passage. And the more work that's done right now, the less things that got to be corrected at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's all in regards to the preparation of the marriage of the Lamb, the presenting of the church to Himself, which is a glorious church. But just as Christ ministers to us now through the Word and by the Holy Spirit, so too ought husbands to love their wives and nurture and cherish their wives, showing that between the husband and the wife, guess what? There ought to be Christian fellowship. There ought to be Christian fellowship. There ought to be that time there where there's an edification taking place. A husband ought to encourage his wife in her Bible devotion. He ought to encourage his wife in her prayer life. He ought to encourage her in her fellowship with the saints there. And the last thing that he ought to do is discourage her from any of those things. Well, that's the last thing, because that certainly is the opposite of how Christ loves the church. Christ loves the church and he ministers to them. And he says in verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And you notice that word loveth there, how it's used. It's connection to the husband loving his wife, showing that it's not just a good feeling you have about her. Loveth. That's action. That's doing something there. That requires you doing something. He loveth his wife. That's connected with the words nourisheth and cherisheth. And he says in verse 34, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And who's he talking about? He's talking about the husband and the wife. He's talking about a Christian home here. You can't forget that. Again, you don't have a secular life and a sacred life. You're a Christian. It's all sacred. Even at home. And your relationship with your wife is a holy thing. Marriage is honorable, the Lord says, in all. God has sanctified it. And he says, we, that man, that woman there, their brother and sister in Christ, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And we've studied this out before there, as far as the seven New Testament mysteries that every child of God is to be a good steward of, and this is one of them. This is a mystery here about Christ in the church. Now, here's what those mysteries are again, real quick. First of all, there's the mystery of godliness, and that involves how God was manifest in the flesh. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. God manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a great mystery. That's committed to us. That truth is committed to us. We're to be good stewards of that mystery. The second mystery is the mystery of the indwelling Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's that mystery there of the indwelling Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in you, by His Spirit, sealed unto the day of redemption. He abides within us. He dwells within us. That's a mystery. That's committed to our trust. And then third, the mystery spoken of here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, speaks of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's another mystery that's committed to our trust. We're to be faithful with that truth. Fourth, the mystery of the calling up and the resurrection of the dead in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery, he said. And he begins to talk about how we're not all going to sleep. We're going to be changed. And he talks about the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up. He talks about this mortal is going to put on immortality, this corruption is going to put on incorruption. That's a great mystery. It's a great truth. And it's been committed to our trust. We need to be faithful with that truth. And then over in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, you have the mystery of Israel's blindness in part and their future conversion. And if somebody misses that, the Bible says they're going to be wise in their own conceits. And boy, don't we know that. People think they know what they're talking about, talking about how God's all through with Israel, and they go on talking, and they're all millennial. And there's so much they're missing in the Bible, so much they're not seeing. And yet they act like they got it all down pat. And just off track there, they're caught up in their own deceit, their own conceit. They're blind in their own conceit because they fail to recognize that mystery of Israel's blindness and their future conversion. Then the sixth mystery is the mystery of iniquity, and that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And what that's speaking of there is that's speaking of that spirit of Antichrist, which John says already now at work, and that's all leading towards the man of sin and the son of perdition there. That's spoken of in that passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then the seventh mystery is Mystery Babylon, Revelation chapter 17, Mystery Babylon, and that's illustrated by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 by a woman that plants leaven in the meal until it's all leavened. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and that's talking about the corruption and the apostasy of every age that takes place there. Those are seven mysteries entrusted to our care. And when I say that they're entrusted, I'm going to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, which says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God gave us those truths, and he said, be faithful to those truths. Now, this is great information in Ephesians chapter 5 concerning Christ in the church. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit's using this relationship to give us the pattern for our marriage relationship. And that's what we're getting right here. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, all this is marriage according to the Bible. That's how it's supposed to work. Marriage ought to display selflessness. Matter of fact, in order for it to work right, that's the way it has to work. Here the wife is sanctified to the husband, meaning she's set apart in life as a wife, a helpmeet for her husband. The husband, he speaks there of how he's left his mother and father in order to be joined to his wife. That's the purpose. He's to minister, he's to nourish her spiritually, there in the text, in the way of leadership, in the way of fellowship, in the way of protection, and she is to see that she reverence her husband. See, it's selflessness. That's the marriage part of the home. Now, if everything works out right, you know, and God blesses them with fruitfulness, then they have children. You get into chapter 6, look at the next verse. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul's laying down what needs to happen for there to be harmony in his house, in God's house. And he talks about the meekness and the lowliness and all that that's required there. Here he's laying down what needs to happen for there to be harmony in our house. And remember, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And the Lord knows what our house needs. Now, we've been making reference back to Genesis chapter 2 because that's where it all started. The home's not something, you know, that the church decided, hey, let's get involved in that. Let's make this a religious thing. You know, that's not the way it worked. You, as a minister, sometimes you're filling out marriage ceremony certificates and stuff, and it says, you know, is it a religious service or is it a secular service? Those kind of things. And, you know, it's some people in their mind, they try to make it everything but. And this isn't something we decided, hey, let's bring the Lord into our marriage. Let's bring the Lord into our home. No, the Lord started the home. The Lord created marriage. It started with God. It started with Him. The last thing you want to do is leave Him out of it, because He's the one that made it. And as you go to Genesis chapter 2, you see there that He had an intention by the home. Here's what He said. I'm reading Genesis 2:18. He said, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him an help meet for him. Now there's the Lord's intention. Marriage was created so that Adam would have a help meet for him. And examining the Lord's intention, what you see there is His concern. He has a concern that He expresses. We think of the Garden of Eden. We think of it as a paradise. We think of it as a good place. And no doubt it was a good place there. In fact, the Lord in chapter 1, looking back at the things that He had created there, He thought it was all pretty good too. And you can see that there. When He saw the light He had made in Genesis 1:4, He said it was good. Then in verse 10, when He separated the waters from the dry land, and that dry land appeared there, it says God saw that it was good. In verse 12, the earth began to bear fruit and yield seed. The Lord saw that it was good. Verse 18 there, Genesis 1, God divided up the day and the night, set over them the sun and the moon, and He saw that it was good. Verse 21, when God saw the ocean life and the great wells and such, He saw that it was good. Verse 25, when God saw the beast and the earth multiplying after its own kind there, it says God saw that it was good. I mean, the Lord looked at all that He had made. He saw that it was good there. But then as He comes to the man that He's made out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul there, and God entrusts him with a job to do, the Lord looks at that situation and says, this isn't good. This isn't good. There's something else that needs to be done here. And that's exactly what took place. The Lord said, I will make him an helpmeet for him. And that's the Lord's intention there for marriage there. That wife is to be a completer to that man. And as a preacher said once, he said, she's to be a completer, not a competer. And you don't have to have that strife in the home, but she's to realize there that her life came from His. Her role came from His. And that she's a helpmeet to Him. And in so doing, she's serving the Lord. And in so doing, she's going to be satisfied. She'll be pleased in the fact that she's pleasing the Lord. In the beginning, God made them male and female. They were different. They were different. It's not a cultural difference. It's a creational difference. You know, you got a son, you got a daughter, a little boy, a little girl. You can tell they're different. They're just different. You know why? Because in the beginning, God made them male and female. They were made different. I don't make a difference with any of my kids. You ought to, really. You shouldn't treat girls like boys and boys like girls. You ought to go out of your way not to do that. Because God made that boy a boy and God made that girl a girl. And those things need to be cultured. They need to be nurtured, amen. Young ladies need to be raised to be young ladies. Young men need to be raised to be young men. That's the way it goes because that's the way God made them. And since God made them male and female, there's things that He made this to complete the whole scene there. There's things that my wife has that I don't have. And you know, she's going to be more sensitive. She's going to be overly sensitive. And I'm not going to be sensitive at all. I mean, that's just a man. Men, we don't. There's a lot of times we don't think. We're head first, they're heart first. And there's just some things there that we just don't see that they see, and there's some things they don't see that we see. And you learn to work with each other, amen? You learn to realize when there's something there that maybe she sees that you need to see, and she learns to see that there's something there that you see that she needs to see. And that's the way it goes. And you try to get on the same page with each other there as far as being able to be a blessing, not talking about sharing the role of leadership. You know, we've already labored that. But obviously there's some things there that the spouse has that you don't have. And you work together so that's provided there. Now, in that, we become one. We need to function as one. And that's the Lord's intention. And then the Lord, in His intention, there's His intervention. He said, this isn't good. I'll make a help meet for him. And it says there in Genesis 2, it says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. And then it says out of nowhere, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Now, he's just going through there and he's naming all these critters, taking care of everything. Naming them, you know, and he's over it all there. And it says there that as he's naming there, and just injected. But there was no helpmeet found for him. And then it says the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And so that's how he got his wife. Now, here's what I believe there, just kind of looking at the passage. What I believe is going on is Adam is going through there and he's given this responsibility of naming all these things, and he starts to name these things, but he starts to notice there in God's creation there, because remember, the creation was fruitful. It was multiplying after its own kind. He starts to notice there's male and there's female. Didn't matter what it was. You know, he's going to name this a hippopotamus because it looks more like a hippopotamus than anything else he'd seen so far. But there's a male and there's a female, right? And then he comes over here and these ducks, they're male and female, and he's naming them, and he's naming everything. He's taking care of it all. And he noticed male and female, and all at once it says right there in the middle of all that, but for Adam, there wasn't any help. And so what I believe there, I believe that he began to think, well, that'd be nice. that'd be a good thing if I just had someone, if I could have that relationship. And then the Lord responded. And as the Lord responds to that there, Adam, of course, he gets pretty excited about all that. He expresses himself with gratitude. He's very glad about what the Lord's done, because he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She, and he names her, shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And like Bobby Utley said, she's called woman because Adam went, whoa, man. he was excited about this and what the Lord had done for him. And when he says what he says, he's talking to the Lord. She shall be called woman. She's bone of my bones. She's flesh of my flesh. He was thankful for what he had. And that's key, fellas. Be thankful for your wife. If you've got a wife, again, the Bible says you have a good thing. You need to know a good thing when you've got one. And then the husband in the New Testament told to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's the love of God. That's what's required. As Christ loved the church. Here's what it says in 1 John 4. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. This isn't just the warm and fuzzies we're talking about here. This is the love of God. This isn't just God in heaven looking at us with a smile. You know, got this nice little fuzzy feeling for us. That's the way people think of love. Just how you feel for one another. But the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That involved His Son being crushed under the weight of judgment, being bruised for our iniquities. That's what it involved. Sweating, as it were, great drops of blood that we could be redeemed. Being nailed up by His hands and feet there. You know what that is? That's the love of God. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sacrificial love. And the word for that in the New Testament, the word is charity. The love of God. It's love in action. It's love in action. The love of God. If you have charity, the Bible says the same is known of you. If you have the love of God, people know it. And you love that love of God towards each other and that love of God towards your wife, fellas, that's known. You know, it starts out not as good as it ends up. And that's kind of the opposite the way the world would lead you to believe. Because it starts out, and that fella, you know, he's trim and he's lean and mean and you know, he's got it going and he's got the nice car or whatever. And that girl, boy, she's got a beautiful smile and beautiful hair and whatever. And there's an attraction. And then you get older, boy, and you end up there, you know, he's fat and bald and he can't hardly straighten up. And she's out of shape as well. And you think, well, it started off so promising, you know, and it just kind of degenerated. But that's not at all what happened. What started off was a lot more superficial than how it ended up. It grew into something better. You take a man sees his wife there, and at first he said, what a smile, you know, what beautiful eyes, and I think I'm in love with her. And he likes the way she looks, and that kind of gets him going, you know. And then after a while, you know, she's working and in the house and taking care of things, and he likes what she's doing for him, and he's just thankful for all that. But you know what I've seen? I've seen situations where that's the case, and then that woman gets sick. And say it's cancer. And she's not able to do things. And she loses her hair. And she's sick, and she doesn't feel good, and she doesn't look good. Doesn't matter to that man now. You understand? He's not worried about how she looks. He's not worried about what she can do for him. If he could, he would trade places with her. See, it's better now. It's better. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's charity. And the Bible talks about charity there, and it says, charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's what God's requiring there out of the man. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. All right, now we'll stop right there, and next Sunday I'll be out of place there. I haven't got to talk to Jack about what we're going to do next Sunday. If he's going to be available or not, but regardless, I'm sure if he's available, he'll be ready. But you'll be taken care of, but we'll be getting back to this the following week, all right? So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you, Lord, for our homes. And God, we realize that there's some folks, they've got to serve you, and they don't have that help meet, but they still serve you, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for these ladies. They don't have a husband to love them and to nurture them, but they're faithful. And we're thankful for that, God. They show a real endurance. God, we pray you'll help them and you'll encourage them and strengthen them. But Lord, for our homes, those of us, Lord God, that have the home, Lord, we pray you'll protect us. Protect our marriages. Protect us, Lord God, in leadership of our children. Help us, Lord God, to nurture that relationship to where we can we can be a blessing to our kids, and we can be a blessing to you as we try to help our children. Father, thank you, Lord God, for all that you've given us, Lord, in this life to enjoy, and then, Lord God, with what's to come. God, we're so blessed, and I pray, Father, that as we break here, Lord, for a little break, you'll prepare our hearts and minds going into the preaching part of the meeting this morning. You'll edify us, encourage us, Lord, in the faith, and Lord, raise our hopes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's have just a little time of fellowship.